Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello once again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and I want to welcome you to our program today. In today's program, we're going to begin a new topic, so to speak, and yet we're going to continue to build on those things that we've talked about in previous programs. Today, we're going to begin what we're calling the serpent seed, or the seed of the serpent. And this is going to, as I said, continue with the story of Cain, with Abel, these two brothers, and how they were, though they were born of the same womb, fathered by the same man, they were two very different people, and they manifest two different seeds. And what we're going to get into today is how that Cain is exemplary of the serpent's seed. Now, one of the things that becomes apparent to me is that in the scripture, it seems anyway, that Cain's biggest mistake is what he did not do. Not in the things that he did do. The things that he did do where Abel is concerned, that came as a result of things he did not do. Particularly when God comes to him and speaks to him asking, "Why are you so angry?" God then tells him, "Sin lies at the door." Indicating that if Cain does not overcome this anger, if he does not overcome this jealousy, if he disregards the encouragement that God is trying to give him, what God is trying to encourage him to do, and that is to do what's right. If you don't do what's right, then sin is lying at the door. And so then if you reject what is good, you're going to be filled with what is not good. If you reject what is right, then by default, you're going to embrace what is not right. In fact, I believe that Yeshua has something to say along these lines. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, he said this, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Now, what he was talking about, the context of this particular verse is this, about unclean spirits when they go out from a person, when they're sent out of a person. Well, eventually that unclean spirit is going to come around again and look to see if his former house is occupied or if it's, as Messiah said, clean, swept out, and put in order. Notice, not chaos, but just clean. Which tells me that when that unclean spirit went out, that person did not embrace the presence of the Creator. He didn't embrace the Holy Spirit. And so that tells me that in rejecting the Holy Spirit, in ignoring the Holy Spirit, in ignoring or rejecting or refusing to embrace what is right, what is good, what is holy, and let me add one more to that, the Word of God, then by default, you embrace what is unholy. By default, you embrace what is unclean. And if you reject the Word of God, by default, you embrace someone else's Word. So that's one of the reasons that we say that Cain's biggest mistake is not so much in what he did, but some of the things that he did came as a result of what he did not do. Now, there is another interpretation of sin lies at the door that was put forward a couple of centuries ago by a theologian by the name of Adam Clark. And he suggested that when it says sin lies at the door, that it might be rendered that a sin offering lies at the door. The reason he says this is because the Hebrew word that's translated sin in Genesis chapter 4 is over 100 times also translated as sin offering. So what he was saying or suggesting is this, that God said, "Cain, why are you so angry? You know what to do good. Why don't you do good and I'll accept your offering as well?" There is a sin offering at the door, Cain, implying to him that because you chose to do wrong, that's not necessarily the end of the story. There is a sin offering made available to you. If you receive that, then you do good, and then I will accept your offering as well. It wasn't so much that it was inappropriate for him to bring the mincha offering, and if you remember from previous programs, that is the meal offering, or the fruit of the ground offering. It wasn't necessarily inappropriate that he did that. It was that he refused to do what Abel did, and that is to also bring of the firstlings of the flock and provide that blood offering. So once again, what we see is that Cain's error is not in what he did necessarily, but what he didn't do. His main mistake is not so much that he brought the mincha offering or the fruit of the ground offering, as much as it is that he rejected the sin offering or the blood of the lamb. And so we see from the very beginning, the problem that people have had is not so much that they committed a sin, as much as it is that they have rejected the offering for sin, the forgiveness for sin. I've heard it said many times, and I, to a large degree, agree, that those who are sent away from the presence of the Creator to eternal damnation aren't sent there because of what they did. They're sent there because of what they didn't do. They're not necessarily sent there because of their sin, as much as it is they're sent there because they rejected the offering and the atonement for that sin provided by the Messiah. And we see this from the very beginning. He rejects the sin offering. He rejects the blood of the Lamb. And that is, to this very day, mankind's problem. Because when you reject the good seed, that is the Word of God personified in the Messiah, when you reject the good seed, by default, you embrace another seed. And so how does Cain respond to this? How does he respond to God's admonition? He doesn't take it to heart, because apparently there's already been things working in his heart that prompted him to reject the idea of bringing that firstling of the flock and only bring the fruit of the ground. There's something already been at work in his heart that causes him to reject what God is instructing him to do and encouraging him to do. So his response was not to repent, but his response was to go to his brother Abel, to call him out into a field, and then murder him. And so in this field, we have a picture that if Abel represents the wheat, the good seed, then Cain represents the tares, that other seed, sown in the midst of the wheat. Now in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, here's what the Bible tells us. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now it tells us that Cain was talking to him, or had spoken to him. It doesn't tell us what they were talking about. There's some apocryphal literature that suggests that Cain went up to Abel and said, hey, let's go have a talk. Let's go. I want to show you something in the field. Again, we don't know. But here's something very interesting I see about this, and we're going to go off track just a little bit, and I'll bring it back to their main point in just a moment. But throughout the Scripture, there is a concept related to hunters. The first hunter mentioned in Scripture is Nimrod. Another hunter mentioned in Scripture is Esau. Of course, these two guys were of that other seed. But the hunter is one who is deceptive. Hunting is equivalent to the art of deception, because a hunter, when he goes out into the field, he'll wear camouflage. If he goes to hunt deer, he'll do it under the cover of darkness. He'll get set up. He doesn't want his prey to know what he's up to. And so Cain, and this was the point, Cain is, I'm going to liken him to, these hunters. He calls his brother, or shall I say, he lures his brother out into the field, because certainly Cain didn't go to Abel and say, hey, come out into the field so I can kill you. He came to him and lured him into the field. He's one of these hunters. He's being deceptive. What I'm trying to say here is that he's like Nimrod. He's like Esau. He's of that other seed. And so when he brought his brother out into the field, he was true to his name. His name Cain, or Cain, means to get or to acquire. And it really depends on the context as to how he's going to acquire. You can acquire something legally, or you can do it illegally. And so what did he get? What did he acquire? Well, many things, but one thing we see is that he took his brother's life. And he took something that didn't belong to him. If I may, he acquired his life, but he did it without Abel's consent. And so he is a robber. He is violent. And he is beginning to manifest the attributes of his father, that is, the adversary, the serpent. Now, some ancient traditions, and I want to underscore that word, traditions, say that when Cain lured Abel into the field, that he bludgeoned him to death. He struck him over the head, some say with a farming implement, some say with a stone. But the point is, if this tradition can be trusted, then he struck him over the head. And after he struck him over the head and killed him, again, this is tradition, this is not in Scripture, then he took Abel's lifeless body to the very altar that Abel had offered that lamb upon. And tradition says that Cain took his lifeless body and placed it upon that altar as if to say to God, all right, you wanted a sacrifice, there it is. Now, whether or not we receive that as truth, you'll have to just make that own decision yourself. But my point is that Cain is not someone who's just in a fit of passion, lost his head for a minute, and now he's all remorseful. Cain is a rebel. Cain is a hunter. Cain is of that other seed, and he is manifesting the attributes of that seed. Now, some things that we should note here. Number one, if it is true that Cain did strike him on the head, then I want you to compare that to the fact that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the serpent is told that when the seed of the woman comes, that he is going to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And so it's interesting to me that Cain lures Abel out into the field and presumably, according to tradition, crushes his head. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. When the serpent was told, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, how did the serpent respond to that? Did he just slither away and think, well, you know, I don't have any choice. God is going to just do what he's going to do. Or might the adversary have concocted a plan to try to reverse that decision? In other words, instead of having his head crushed, he set out to crush the head of the righteous seed. And remember, in the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the woman is presumably pregnant, and God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And Adam had already known his wife. She is presumably pregnant with her seed. And so what I'm getting at is that when the adversary was told that her seed is going to crush your head, the first one born after that was Cain. And so apparently at some point the adversary, maybe very early on, began to go after Cain, the firstborn, who he perceives to be the seed of the woman that the Creator was speaking of. And so through Cain, as a willing operative, through Cain, he begins to strike at the righteous seed. Instead of having his head crushed, he seeks to crush the head of the righteous seed. Something else we also see in this is that Cain is the first recorded murderer. He's the first one to take something that doesn't belong to him. That is, he took Abel's life. He is the first recorded murderer. But as we know, it's the adversary who is the murderer from the beginning. As it's written in John chapter 8, verse 44, here's what Messiah said. He, that is the adversary, was a murderer from the beginning. And so we understand that the adversary, Satan, is the source of murder. And so Cain is emulating the attributes of the adversary. All those who murder are emulating the attributes and characteristics of Satan, the adversary. And so it's first through Cain that the adversary begins to act out his agenda. That is to strike at the righteous seed. See, while Abel is emulating his father in heaven, Cain is emulating his father, the adversary. Now, when we say that Cain is of the wicked one, we need to kind of clarify what we mean by that, because there's a lot of different teaching down through the years, through the decades, about what it means when it says that Cain was of the wicked one. So the first thing we need to do is go to 1 John 3 and read some text, beginning in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that is the Father above, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That's very important. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, what he's just described for us, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his words were evil and his brother's righteous. So John tells us here how we distinguish those who are born of God and those who were born of the adversary. Now, to make it very plain, very simple, it says that you know God's children, you know God's sons, because they're going to do what's right. Their works are righteous. They're going to do what God is instructing them to do. That's because His seed is in them. And from past programs, you should remember that His seed is His Word. His Word is manifest in the Messiah. And so if His Word is in us, if His Messiah is in us, then we are going to emulate Him. We're going to practice righteousness. Our works are going to be righteous. We're going to do what He said to do. And as Messiah had said, you know them by their fruit. So if they're bearing righteous fruit, if what they do in their lives, you compare it to Scripture and they match, then you know those are born of God. Those are His sons and His daughters. But as I said earlier, if you reject His word, His seed, what is right, then by default you embrace someone else's word. You embrace what isn't right. And so then if His seed, which is His word, is not in that person, then by default the other seed is there. They are of the wicked one. Their works are going to be unrighteous. Their works are going to be evil. And that marks them as being of the wicked one. So we're not talking in terms of flesh and blood in the sense that, well, we know that we are sons and daughters of God, but when we say that, we know what we're referring to. That spiritually speaking, we are His sons and daughters. We were fathered, we were born in our physical mother's womb, or from our physical mother's womb, but we have been born again of our Father in heaven. Thus, we are His sons and daughters. Well, likewise, there are sons of the wicked one. This doesn't say that the adversary went to the woman and had physical relations, and thus Cain was the result. That is not what the Scripture says. That is certainly not what I'm declaring here. I'm absolutely against that kind of an interpretation. What it's saying is because God's word, God's seed was not in Cain, the adversary's by default was. And so he was of the wicked one. And so he began to emulate the characteristics and the traits of the wicked one. Now, going back to the good seed, John chapter 1, verse 12, just to kind of underscore this, says this: but as many as received Him, that is the Messiah, who is the Word made flesh, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So once again, those who have been born again of that incorruptible seed were going to produce the right kind of fruit. That's how the world knows that we belong to Him. But what John says in 1 John chapter 3 is that if you don't have that incorruptible seed, you will produce corruptible fruit. You can't be born again of the incorruptible seed and then consistently produce corruptible fruit. If you're producing corruptible fruit, there's a corrupt seed inside. And the Messiah is not corrupt. So it's very simple, really, but very profound. You know them by their works. We know Cain was of the wicked one by his works. He robbed. He took his brother's life. He murdered. And in fact, he went on to lie. When God asked him, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So he's the first recorded liar as well, outside of the adversary. So we know who he's of by his deeds, by his works of unrighteousness, by his fruit. And so once again, Cain's biggest mistake was not so much what he did, but what he didn't do. And what he didn't do was this: to receive God's admonition, to receive God's word, to receive God's call for repentance. Because he tells him, and I'm going to translate it into Bill's authorized version, "Cain, you know what's right. You've been told what's right by your father Adam. Now, if you'll change your ways, if you'll have a change of heart, and if you'll do what's right, there's a sin offering at the door. There is remission for sin by the blood of the Lamb. But if you don't do what's right, Cain, then this that's inside of you is going to grow, and it's going to take, it's going to get a bigger hold on you, and it will manifest itself in your life." And sure enough, just after that, he calls his brother, lures his brother out into the field, perhaps bludgeons him over the head, but certainly slaughters him, kills him. And that tells me that when he rejected God's seed, then by default, he embraced the serpent's seed. You see, God's word is his seed, and that tells me, by just comparing, that the adversary's seed is his word. Again, if God's word is his seed, and 1 John 3 told us clearly that it is, then I'm going to suggest to you that the serpent's seed is his word. What is his word? Throughout Scripture, from the very beginning, here's what we see the adversary doing: taking something that's true and then mingling it with something that is false. If you think about it, every convincing lie will always contain a measure of truth. And so the adversary's word from the beginning is to take something God said and then remove something from it and add something to it, to mingle it with something that's false and then present it as the truth. And it seems plausible. It sounds like it makes sense. It seems right. But there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that's the way the adversary has always worked. That's the way he's always deceived. And I'm going to suggest to you that at some point early on in Cain's life, understanding that he was the first one born to Eve after the judgment of Genesis chapter 3, the adversary's been told, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your respective seeds, but her seed is going to crush your head." I'm convinced that the adversary from that instant devised a plan, and how can I reverse this decision? How can I crush the head of the righteous seed? And so some point early on, he set his sights on Cain. And at some point, we don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where, but at some point, Cain entertained the lies of the adversary and convinced himself that they were true. At some point, he allowed jealousy and envy to take hold of him. At some point, he began to reject God's word, and slowly but surely, and I believe systematically, by default, he began to embrace the word of the adversary. And it seemed plausible, and it seemed good to him. But once that seed is sown, and once it sets down roots and germinates, it will grow, it will sprout, and it will bear fruit. And in Cain, we see that the fruit of rejecting God's word and his seed will be robbing, it will be taking, it will be lying, it will be murdering. And there's a lot of people out there that have rejected God's word, but think to themselves, "I would never do that." If that seed is in your heart, and if it takes root, it will bear fruit. So again, one of the biggest lessons that we're going to learn from Cain is it's not so much his sin that was the problem as much as it was his failure to embrace forgiveness for that sin and to appropriate the sin offering that was there and made available to him. And so many people today are making the same mistake. The adversary, see, is very clever and very crafty. He comes to sow that other seed in the midst of the wheat. And when he does it, he's going to always make it seem plausible. He's going to always make it appeal, and he's always going to make it appear to be good. But we're going to continue talking about the serpent seed and the attributes of the serpent and how you identify the serpent seed as opposed to those who are of God, that is, like righteous Abel, who understood that not only do I bring the fruit of the ground, but I must also bring of the firstlings of the flock, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I hope that you'll join me next week. We're going to continue, so we'll see you then. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BuiltCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BuiltCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.